Open with me to Genesis chapter 15. We have sort of shifted from the prayers of the New Testament and are now going to take a look at the prayers of the Old Testament. And one of the best places to begin is the beginning of the Old Testament. And so we are now going to begin working through prayers beginning in Genesis. We are probably going to jump around a little bit. Not always going to be a successive sequential march through the whole of each book, but beginning with Abraham and his prayer is going to be, I think, a good place to start. Genesis 15, I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 6. Before I get there, though, just to give you a little bit of background. First, background of the human heart. We love to settle for things, don't we? We hate waiting. We're very good at rationalizing and trying to make sense of what's going on in our life, and we often love to settle. If we can have it a little bit sooner and a little less good, that's often what we'll take. If we have to wait a long time to get what's best, well, I'll give it a shot. I'll say that. We love to settle. We settle for what's realistic rather than what's revealed by God. Genesis actually begins with the story of Abraham in chapter 11. We get a little bit of background on his father, and he's from Ur the Chaldees. God appears and calls him to leave his homeland with his dad, his nephew, and his wife. They, as you well know, end up making it to Canaan, but in that initial call, God says, I'm going to make you a nation, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. God finally reveals himself again at the Oak of Mamre and says, this is the place that I'm going to give you. I told you to leave, I told you I was going to give you a nation that requires a lot of land, and now I'm finally showing you here at this Oak of Mamre begins the place to which you will be given. This is the land of Canaan. And then we see right after this great promise is further clarified, Abraham makes a pretty big blunder. Still in Genesis chapter 12. We haven't gotten far, and already Abraham is saying, listen, I'm going to get killed because we have to go to Egypt due to this famine. Just tell everybody that you are my sister, which was actually half true. He was half brother to Rachel. Because I don't want to die. To Sarai. Sarai goes along with it. She doesn't want to see her husband die either. And the text says that Pharaoh takes her for a wife. She becomes part of the harem of Pharaoh in Egypt. Other texts where this happened says, and Pharaoh thankfully didn't lie with her. Doesn't say that in Genesis chapter 12. Pharaoh actually takes Sarai to be his wife. Finally, God reveals himself to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him back and says, what the heck? Why did you not tell me this was your wife, dude? Because now all kinds of bad stuff are happening to me. And he gives Abraham livestock. And actually, the beginning of Abraham's blessings starts with Pharaoh and Abraham's lies. Shedding light on God's grace, we'll say that. We get then into Lot and Abraham dividing, Lot being captured by a king named Chedorlaomer and three other Canaanite kings who are at war in the land. And God empowers Abraham and 318 other men to go and rescue Lot. This is important because this is kind of the background to the prayer we're going to hear from in a second. The king of Sodom is so thankful that Abraham has now risked his own life and money to rescue Lot and the many other people of the kingdom of Sodom that he says, how can I repay you? What can I give to you in a way of thanks? And Abraham says, nothing. You can give me nothing because I don't want it to be the case that the king of Sodom is the one who has blessed me. And so now we find ourselves, well, actually right after that, Melchizedek comes and blesses Abraham, and then we get to this prayer. Verses 1 through 6, Genesis 15. After these things, that is the war, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Verse 6, very famously, And he believed the Lord, and he, being the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. The promise is increasingly clarified as time goes by. You're going to be a nation. Great, that requires human beings and land. And right now, Lord, I don't got any kids. My wife's barren, and I'm 75. Land, I don't own any. And you just told me to leave the place where I've lived my whole life. So how's this going to work? Clarity comes. Hey, Mamre, Canaan, eventually the extent and the borders will be realized and clarified even more. But this whole question of nation and seeds and children, that's not clear. What is going on here? The Lord begins by saying, I am your shield. God wants to remind Abraham who protected him as this Mesopotamian guy, now likely close to his 80s, just defeated four kings in Canaan with 318 other men. Abraham, I am your shield. I am your protector. I am the one who has brought you victory. Secondly, he then says, your reward will be very, very great. He says this in line with Abraham just giving up the reward of the king of Sodom. God now responding to Abraham's faith, saying, yes, you were right. Don't let the king of Sodom to be the one to make you wealthy and rich. Have faith in my promise. I will be the one who rewards you. You get me as your reward, first of all, and I will give you much more in return in this life. But Abraham's faith is stretched. Lord, I'm glad I know the land. What does he say in verses 2 through 3? Lord God, what will you give me? Talking about reward, great. Let's start with where I'm thinking. Kids, that would be really nice. What will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? His faith is being stretched. Lord, you've shown me all these things, but I still don't have kids. So here's what Abraham's doing. He says, so I get it now, I think I finally understand, Lord. I've been waiting for a while. I really believe in you. I know you're going to be faithful, and I finally figured it out. You want me to adopt my servant, Eleazar, and amazingly, through someone of Damascus is who you will bring this new nation. It's pretty common in the ancient world. Couples who were barren would adopt, and that person would become their heir. Happens all the time today. We even see this in the Code of Hammurabi in Babylon. There's laws stating if you adopt someone and make them your heir, and then later on you end up actually having kids because you were trying for so long, the person you made your heir in the adoption still must receive the inheritance. You don't get to change your mind later on just because you had kids. You have to still be just and give them what you promised. So this is a very, very common thing, and Abraham is saying, I think I finally figured it out. I'm waiting, and it's really hard, and now I think I'm going to make Eleazar my heir. But how does God respond? No. I have something better. You just need to keep waiting. He's going to come from your own body. So it's not going to be Eleazar that you adopt. It's going to be somebody who's your own child. Now, we're going to see a little bit later that it's still not clear enough to give Abraham all the certainty that he needs, don't we? Just the very next chapter, Sarai is going to be saying, you're making me crazy. We don't have babies yet. So I have a great idea. Why don't you go into Hagar, and it will be of your body, and I will adopt that child. And the Lord then says, no, no, no. Further clarification, it's from Sarai herself. There's a few things we learn about prayer here. One, it's very, very normal to be uncertain and trying to make sense about what God has revealed and what's going on in your life. God has revealed lots of things that he is calling you to, lots of things that he wants for you, and then you look at everything that's actually happening and you're thinking, how do these come together? I do not know how these fit, Lord. I don't understand how you're going to produce what you say you're going to produce. That's a very, very normal thing. But we don't often... One thing that's difficult is if it's impossible and we have to wait a really long time. Think about what Abraham has to think about. I can't have kids. Sarah can't have kids. This is impossible. Now, if you have to wait for something that's impossible but it comes pretty fast, okay, I can handle it. Or if you have to wait for something that's pretty possible, it's pretty realistic, but you have to wait a while, okay, it's realistic. I think I can handle it. But if it's super impossible, which you shouldn't have a degree, but let's just say it's really impossible, and it's a really long time, that's what tests your faith. That's where Abraham's at. Second, know this, it's okay to pour out your heart in honesty to God. Abraham's confessing, Lord, I don't get it. I'm trying. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think I've got it figured out. Tell me. And the Lord says, you don't. But Abraham was reverently, respectfully, honestly pouring out what he really believed and thought and felt. Here's the thing. If you don't pour your heart out to God in full transparency, everything that you actually really think, who is it going to be? If you can't do that with God, who can you really, really do it with? You can't always do it with your spouse. You can't always do it with your best friend. Only the Lord is the one who you can always come to in the fullness of transparency and need. Three, remember, it's not just Abraham, but all of us are very prone to go for what is realistic rather than what is revealed. Abraham's just trying to be a realist, right? It's not going to happen. I'm getting too old. I'm probably going to die pretty soon. He doesn't know when he's going to die. He doesn't know he's going to live to 100. He's already in his 80s, and this is the ancient world where there's not a minute clinic down the street, right? There's not doctors in modern medicine. People don't live that long very often. He has no idea how much more he has to live. And so he says, I get it. It's adoption. That's the only thing that seems realistic. But God says, no, no, no. I have something way better, but you need to wait. You and I are not very different. I've seen a lot of people in life settle. One of the immediate examples that always comes to mind is people getting married. Oh, man. So many Christians settle to marry an unbeliever because they just wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and God has not brought who I was waiting for. God has not brought who I've been hoping for. So this girl, this guy loves me. Yeah, they're not really a Christian, but it's realistic. And they did not wait. And it breeds lots and lots of trouble later on. Do not settle. Three quick directions. One, in light of these things, pray big because you got a big God. You're going to hear me say that a lot. You've already heard me say it a lot. And you're going to keep hearing me say it a lot. Keep praying big. Big, 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 ambitious, audacious prayers, because he is the God who raises people from the dead. He is the God who brings children from a barren womb, who's 90 years old, who becomes a great nation. He is the God who can do anything. Keep praying big. Be realistic, yes, again. Be content when things are given to you or he answers or says no. But keep praying big until he gives you something to be content with. Second, as expected, continue to wait on the Lord. You've heard this verse many times. Psalm 27, 13 through 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Keep waiting. Faith has a lot of waiting, doesn't it? Faith and waiting are often really connected. Keep waiting on the Lord. Number three, in order to be able to wait and to keep praying big for the things that seem impossible and not to settle, you have to stay close. You can't stay strong and not stay close. Those don't really go together. If you're not close to God, you're not going to stay faithful and resilient as you have to wait for what's impossible. If your prayer life is little crumbs, bits and pieces here and there, I wouldn't be surprised if you start to let go of the promise and settle. But if you have a vibrant, deep, consistent, wide prayer life, that closeness, that communion, that relationship is going to be huge in keeping you faithful as you wait. Let me pray. Lord, all of us need to learn more about prayer. All of us need to learn more how to pray. All of us need to learn more to pray more often. May we learn from the good and bad example of Abraham. And let us remember, Lord, that if we were a character in the Bible, there'd likely be lots of bad in addition to good examples to learn from us. But Lord, may we be obedient. May we not settle. May we be content when you give us things that maybe we didn't hope for, but may we keep praying big. Big prayers like, Lord, make me truly patient. May I actually conquer and have victory over the sin. May you bring me a spouse who loves and is faithful to you. May I be able to see my children in the new creation forever. May we continue to pray prayers that only you can answer. In Jesus' name, amen.